Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. You know those movies where they have 1, 2, 3, 4 sequels, and then someone gets the bright idea that we need a prequel? Well, today is the prequel to last Sunday. Exodus 3. The Greek word for church, translated church, is ekklesia. It means gathering, to assemble or to gather. And the people of God are meant to gather together. We don't exist in isolation. That's why the Lord uses metaphors like body. We are the body of the Lord, and in the body there are many parts, and yet we all function together. These many parts that God has created, we don't work when we are apart. We work together as we are gathered. That's why the metaphor family in the scripture, we're the family of God, and families are meant to interact with one another. And so we don't exist in isolation. And this has been a time where that has been the inclination, that has been the order, but that's not how we function as a church. Last week, we had, I think, a record low attendance for this building. The only other times we had a lower attendance were snowstorms. We had under 100 people here last week. But there was also a high number of people who watched us on Facebook Live. And I hope it was everyone who didn't come here on last week watched online. But it was interesting, with the high number of people who watched Facebook Live last week, I got 7 thumbs up and 1 smiley face. I mean, that's depressing, you know. So I'm glad you watched. I wish that it would have been a blessing to you. Okay, now follow along in Exodus chapter 3, because we have the burning bush. And Moses is quite curious about this, what he sees in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness, he's tending to his father-in-law's sheep, and he sees this bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And as you look at the account in Exodus chapter 3, it's exciting to see God's holiness revealed and Moses' response. Moses responds in humility and worship. Look at verse 6. And God said to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is awesome. May this be our response when we view God in his holiness, to humble ourselves and to worship him. Take a look at verse 7. These words jump out at you in verse 7. Affliction, cry, taskmasters, sufferings. This is bad news, and the people are not happy. They are definitely not content. So look at verse 8 and these key phrases. Bring them up. Good and broad land, flowing with milk and honey. There's more contrast between verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, cry, oppressed. These two words stand against the phrase in verse 10, bring my people out. It gets better in verse 11 with the word but and the phrase, who am I? Notice in verse 12, the word but again. And then God says, listen, Moses, this isn't about you and who you are. This is all about me and who I am and what I am going to do. This is a sober reminder for us when we get too big for our britches and we think that life is all about us. It's not. And that's hard for us to grasp. Look at verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God is telling Moses to tell Israel, listen, I am, and I am going to deliver you. I've heard your cry. I've seen your suffering. And I am going to intervene. Now, turn over in your Bible to chapter 15. And as you go, chapter 13 is about the Passover. Mentioned that last week. Chapter 14 is about the deliverance. We looked at that last week. And the eight of you apparently really liked it on Facebook. Chapter 15 is the worship song. Now, we looked at the worship song briefly last week. I hope you picked up a copy of the outline on your way in today. It was out on the cart in the lobby. Because what I did, I put three columns. Who is God? What has God done? And then a miscellaneous column. And I'm going to ask you, take Exodus 15, verses 1 through 18, read through them this afternoon, and take the words, the phrases, the verses, and put them in the first column. Verse 1, or who is God? Second column, what has God done? Third column is the miscellaneous. So, verse 1, Exodus 15, 1 goes in the second column. Because this is what God has done. He has triumphed gloriously, and he has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. That's verse 1, goes in column 2, what God has done. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 goes in the first column. God is my strength. God is my song. God is my salvation. He is my God. He is my Father's God. And then in the third column, because he is God, the third column, I will exalt him. Does that make sense? So verse 3 goes in the first column. Verses 4 and 5 go in the second column. Verse 6 is tricky because half of it goes in the first column, who is God, and half of it goes in the second column, what God has done. That's true for verse 7 as well. And this afternoon, you go through, figure it all out, listed in the columns, but verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, things are going so fabulously well. In verse 21, the women have a ladies' night out of praise and worship. They grab their tambourines and they bust out singing and dancing. Now, three stop signs. You know what a stop sign is? Okay, in Michigan, a stop sign is different than everywhere else in the world. In Michigan, a stop sign means slow down, coast through, look both ways, and then proceed. But a stop sign means please come to a complete stop. Ron Moore gave me an amen in the second service. Come to a complete stop and look around. See what's going on. Three stop signs. First one, look at the song, and as you read it this afternoon, notice what isn't there. You won't find the word confident. You won't find the word thankful. You won't find the word content. You won't find the words joy or rejoicing. Those words are not used in the song, but because of their emphasis on who God is and what he's done, this is exactly what they're saying. They're saying, we are confident, we are thankful, we are content, and we are rejoicing. They say it, they communicate it without saying it. And they are joyfully singing his praises, content in his power and majesty, and they are thankful. Second stop sign. Have you ever had to make a major decision in your life and you listed the pros and the cons to help you make the decision? The advantages and the disadvantages. And then you compare the two lists. So, in Exodus 3, they are crying out. They are being afflicted. They are suffering. And then all of a sudden, chapter 14, you get to the Red Sea behind us, and you get the army marching toward us, and all of a sudden, what they were crying about in Exodus 3, all of a sudden, we want to go back. Why in the world would they want to go back? You know why? It's what they knew. It's familiar. We find great comfort in the familiar, don't we? We don't like change, especially the older we get. We don't like change. And from where they stood with the ocean behind them and the army in front of them, Egypt looked really good. And they forgot all about their affliction, their suffering, their crying. All of a sudden, free bricks in Egypt sounded really good. Third stop sign, the plagues. The plagues that are recorded for us, the 10 plagues culminating in the Passover. The plagues were meant to convince Egypt that Yahweh was God. Didn't happen though. Egypt did not come to recognize that Yahweh was God until the water started crashing down on top of them. But the plagues were also meant to convince Israel that Yahweh was God and that he would work on their behalf. You get that? Don't miss the importance of this, and don't fail to make the connection to your own life. The plagues were meant to convince Israel that he was God and that he would work on their behalf. That means the bitter things that come into our lives, God intends to use those things to convince us that he is God and that he will work on our behalf. The plagues were intended to show Israel that God is huge and that he has a plan. See, some of you think that I make this up, but it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible. Everywhere you go in the Bible, God is huge. And everywhere you go in the Bible, God has a plan. Everywhere. You see it everywhere. And just because we see it everywhere, you think we would be convinced. But that's not the case. Because Israel didn't learn it at the Red Sea when God parted it. And God destroyed Pharaoh, and they got to the bitter spring in Exodus 15, verses 22 through 24, and they forgot. Now turn over in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let me just say, Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving to you. I hope that you had a wonderful holiday with whoever you gathered with, whatever you ate. We know God is majestic in power. We know that armies and oceans and pharaohs cannot stop the Lord. We know that bitter springs or dry wells cannot. But why is it in our life we automatically assume the worst? And what did they say when they were between the ocean and the army? Weren't there enough graves? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to die. They get to the bitter spring. They start whining and complaining and belly aching. They've come to be convinced that there is a diabolical plot between God and Moses to kill them. So we have the ocean, the army, the dry or the bitter spring, and now this journey from the bitter spring to the edge of the promised land is full of whining, complaining. And they get to the edge of the promised land, and they pick one tribe from one spy from every tribe. 12 spies go into the land to spy it out, and they come back, and 10 of them say, "There's giants. They will kill us. They will wipe us off the face of the earth. We want to go back." Can you believe it? They want to go back to the familiar, because there is safety in the familiar. Why is it that we become so fixated on our circumstances that we immediately forget what the Lord just did for us? Well, this is officially the longest introduction to any sermon I've ever preached, so will you join me in standing, please? Follow along as I begin reading in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Notice this first phrase is really important. We ask you, brothers. And that word brothers is really important because Paul is not writing to the pastor. He's not writing to the elders. He's writing to the church. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Lord, help us to see when and where we've become comfortable. Comfortable with the familiar, and we don't want to move. Help us to see that oceans and armies and bitter springs and giants are not able to stop you, defeat you, overcome you. But for you, these things are nothing. Help us to see who you are and what you've done. Help us to trust you and look to you for deliverance. Help us to see the majesty of your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, we come to places in our life where there's a plague. There's an ocean. There's an army. There's a dry well. There's a giant. And we think, well, God stumped on this one. God forgot me. God doesn't care. Whatever it is. We become so fixated on our circumstances that we forget to look who God is and what he wants to do. In Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We need to remind ourselves of this. Israel needed to remind themselves of this. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And John 10:28 is a great reminder for us that we are in the palm of God's hand. And if you need just a little bit more assurance, then we have Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And we can compare John 10:28 with the roaring lion in 1 Peter 5:8. We're in the palm of God's hand, and not even roaring lions can impact us. We can take John 10:28 in the palm of God's hand, and we can think about the fiery darts of Ephesians chapter 6, and not even fiery darts can reach us in the palm of God's hand. Now here's a fourth stop sign. Why are we so preoccupied with circumstances and convinced that this life, my life, is so important that I need to disregard the Lord? And that's what we do. That's what COVID has made us do. I can blame it on COVID, but it's a heart problem. I've become so fixated with life, preserving this life, when maybe God has something bigger in store. And like God said to Moses, Moses, this isn't about you. This isn't about you. This is about me. This is about my glory to the pagans and to my people. Everyone seeing who I am. But COVID, it's about me and somehow preserving my life, and somehow, contrary to Matthew chapter 6, if I do this, this, and this, I'm going to add one more day to my life. No, we're not. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying that at all. But why is it we've become so fixated on death that we're not choosing obedience, obedience to the Lord? What if the circumstance I'm in leads to me seeing my Savior face to face? Would seeing Jesus face to face be worth it for us? First Thessalonians 5:14 prompts us to encourage the faint and to help the weak. And sometimes that's preparing a meal, and sometimes that's delivering groceries, and sometimes it's saying, listen, we can't hide and we can't hibernate. The Lord has something for us to do. The Lord has something for us to be. We are the family of God. We're the body of Christ. And we can't hide in our house. I'm not telling anyone to be foolish. I don't think we need to be foolish. We don't treat our life as trivial, but we don't worship. We don't worship the life that we have either. So, We encourage the faint. We help the weak. And Paul says to be patient with them. Notice in verse 16, he says, rejoice always. And if we just take 1 Thessalonians and transfer it over to Exodus, rejoice always, because there are times in my life when my back is to the ocean. And does God really expect me to rejoice? My back is to the ocean. The army is approaching. We get through the sea. We come to the bitter spring. Does God really expect me to rejoice? Well, I'll tell you what. He doesn't expect you to be bitter at the bitter spring. We rejoice. We rejoice. And how do we do that? Well, just a little bit more here, because in verse 17, we're told to pray always. And I know my tendency to overuse illustrations, but the illustration of one of you saying to me years ago, if God is sovereign, then why pray? If God's will is going to be done, then why pray? Because here we are with our backs to the ocean and an army approaching, and here we are, and what in the world do we do? Well, prayer causes us to take our eyes off of the ocean, off of the army, and look to the Lord for help. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do here, but it's going to be amazing. Lord, help me to see what you don't see. And Lord, if you don't let me see what you see, at least let me be content in your will. There is this temptation in our lives to become fixated on the ocean and fixated on the army and to not look at the Lord and to rejoice in him and to pray, and Lord, help me, I'm the weak right now. The approaching army can take your eyes off the Lord. And Exodus 14, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I pray, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but there are unsaved people around me who now, with my back to this ocean and that army approaching me, those pagans need to see God glorified. You glorified in my circumstance. Dear ones, the advancing army and the bitter springs and the giants of the land will always demand our attention, and they will grab our attention. But all they are is an opportunity for the Lord to prove himself to be majestic in power. And right now, COVID seems like an unswimmable ocean or a bitter spring. But don't do that to yourself. Don't let yourself become so fixated on COVID, an ocean, an army, a giant, a bitter spring. You know what the bitter spring is? The bitter spring is the governor's order. But if you get bitter at the governor, you lost. Don't do that to yourself. Do not become so consumed with the temporary that you lose sight of the glory of God. And that's what we see in Exodus 14 and verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." I just want to stop for a second about the word salvation. We think of salvation as the Lord saving our soul. The adoption of me as a sinner, God making me a saint. But the word salvation in the book of Exodus, and you see this a lot in the book of Psalms, the word salvation means deliverance. Well, spiritually, it's deliverance from sin, but physically, it's deliverance from harm. And that's what this verse See what God is going to do. See how God is going to deliver you. These orders from our governor are like a bitter spring, but we need to shift. And let me just remind you, there are times I use the word governor referring to Lansing, and there are other times I use the word governor or governors referring to politicians. We needed to shift our focus from Lansing or Washington. We need to shift our focus to what really is important, because the Bible tells us, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, oppression. And certainly we saw that in Jesus' life with Herod and Caesar and Pilate and all that. But His name, who he is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. And we can become so fixated on Lansing or Washington that we miss what God is wanting to do. Now listen, most of you know where I live. Just off of Glengarry, between Benstein and Wixom Road, and just a mile west of my house, there is an Oakland County Sheriff substation. It's housed in the Commerce Fire Department. Do you know what that means? Now, where the substation and the fire station are, there's no road going north. That's Proud Lake. There's no road going south. That's Hickory Hills Golf Course. There's only Glengarry. It goes east and it goes west. If you think about it, the substation and that fire station, two-thirds of the sirens that come out of that place go east. Because there's not a whole lot of commerce to the west. That means that vehicles with sirens go by Glengarry, by my house, frequently. Thanksgiving Day, there were more sirens than normal. Police cars, ambulance, fire truck, and Thursday, Thanksgiving, I hear those sirens, and every time I'm counting up how many people are coming to my house, and thankful we only had 9. Now we can joke about a governor's orders. We can become bitter about a governor's orders. We become very temporary in our thinking with governor's orders. We only had 9 people were safe. That's crazy. That is wrong thinking. It's not about sirens and it's not about governors. It's about giving thanks. And we need to shift our focus off of governors and put our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, you know what Thanksgiving is? Thanksgiving is giving thanks, but here is our problem in the United States. We are so well off, and we have become convinced that Thanksgiving is about giving thanks for all that we have. And we've stopped understanding that Thanksgiving is about giving thanks. Now let's just think about Israel with the back to the ocean and the army approaching. Let's just think about Israel at the bitter spring. And let's just think about Israel on the edge of the promised land hearing the report about those giants. Are they supposed to give thanks Well, I know this is New Testament, but yes. In 1995, Ann and I took our boys and my mom, and we went to Niagara Falls. And it's really interesting because we were there over July 4th, and Niagara Falls, as you know, is just beautiful, the view from the Canadian side and, you know, everything you can do on the New York side and whatever. But it's interesting that in Canada, they don't celebrate July 4th. But in New York, they do. And so we found this little town that was having a fireworks display, and we found this park where the fireworks were going to be shot off. And we get to this park, and here in Michigan, we are accustomed to fireworks being shot off from a lake. But this town in New York, apparently they didn't have a lake or whatever, and so we're in this park, and there are thousands of people, and they had an area roped off. And in that area was a trailer that had all the fireworks on it. And I'm thinking, well, this is going to be cool. And we get to see the fireworks actually coming out of the tube. So it's still light out. Men are hustling and bustling around, making sure that everything's ready around the trailer. And by the trailer, there was a fire truck, which is a good idea. If you're going to shoot fireworks off from land, you should have a fire truck. Sun sets, it gets dark, and all of a sudden, poof, poof, poof. And you're staring at the sky, looking at these beautiful fireworks, except not me. I'm looking at the sky, but I want to watch the trailer. I want to see the fireworks coming out of the tube. I want to see what those guys are doing and all of that. And so I'm looking at the sky, and I'm looking at the trailer, and I'm pointing at my boys. I'm saying, look over there, you know, look what they're doing. And we're looking at the sky and looking at the trailer, when all of a sudden, something on the trailer caught fire that was not supposed to catch fire. Now, I don't know if you've really thought much about this, but fire and fireworks don't go together. And something on the trailer caught fire. And a couple thoughts went through my head pretty quickly. One was, this is really cool. Second was, if those tubes fall over, we're all in trouble. So I'm looking at these guys, and they're scurrying around, and somebody grabs a rake or a shovel, runs up to the trailer, and pushes something off the trailer. Whew. Except then the ground caught fire around the trailer. See, everybody was looking at the show, and they didn't see what was happening. And that's how we get. We're watching the show. We're watching the ocean. We're watching the army. We're looking at the bitter spring. We're looking at the giants. And we're not seeing the show. The show is, what is God doing? What's going on behind the scenes? What is it that God wants to accomplish? Here I am, the ocean's to my back, the army's to my front, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what's happening here, but I'm sure it's going to be really cool. I'm sure it's going to be incredible to see what you do, how you fix this, how you solve this, how whatever you're going to do with the ocean, they didn't know. Whatever you're going to do with the army, they didn't know. Whatever's going to happen with this spring, this dry, this bitter spring in my life with these giants, what is it that you're going to do? We're so fixated on us and our circumstances, we fail to see what God is going to do. In Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And again, Exodus 14, verse 13. Fear not, stand firm, see or look for the salvation of the Lord, which he will work today. God will work. Encourage the faint-hearted, and maybe you're the faint-hearted. Be patient. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Lord, open my eyes to see what you're going to do. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open our eyes to see your majestic power. Give thanks. I don't know what's going to happen here, but I'm going to trust you. We have front row seats to see what the Lord is going to do. Verse 21. Put everything to the test. And verse 22, be righteous and act righteously.